We're going to start out today's sermon a little bit different. So I'm going to pray as I always do. I don't really have an introduction today. Usually I have kind of an introduction that lets us kind of ease into the sermon and see what it's about. But I couldn't think of one. I couldn't create one. So I figured that's just God's way of saying you don't need one. So today our job, we're just going to jump right into it. And it's my prayer, and I will pray again for you guys, that God will work through you in this, through this in you. We believe that this is the Word of God, and so I don't have to wow you with my speech. I just have to tell you what God says, and we believe that that will have results in our soul. And so my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work through this passage. My job is just to explain it. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. Allow God to work on your heart, and then go out and live like that. So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, we never know what's going on in this room. We know what's going on in our hearts. We know that what people are pretending maybe to be or what they really are going through, Lord. But you know the hearts of every person in this room. You know that there are those, that are hurting and physically and emotionally and spiritually. You know that there are people that had the best week they've ever had this week. And some had the worst week they've ever had this week. And so we know that it's going to be your Spirit that ministers to our soul today, wherever we are. So, Father, I just pray that through the Word and through the study and the praise of Your Word, that You would touch our lives today. And maybe this is the first time we've ever come to church. Maybe this is, we thought this was the last time we're going to come to church. Whatever it be, Lord, work in our hearts today. Work through Your Word and the power of Your words today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little bit hoarse, so if I'm sounding like a teenager, that's not, I'm not going through puberty, I'm just hoarse. June, can you hear me back there?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, June.
Somebody's
advanced, Ben. That's okay. We're just going to jump right into it. Acts chapter 4, verses 23. Acts chapter 4, verses 23. If you do not have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chairs. It's on page 912. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. We've been going through this passage, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a background as you turn there. Page 912, Acts 4, 23 through 31. A little bit of backstory. Peter and John are apostles. They were going to church to pray. They were going to the temple to pray. And they stopped along that journey to heal a lame man in the name of Jesus Christ. They heal this lame man, a man who can't walk. They heal him through the power of Christ. That causes a big commotion. And thousands of people come to see. And so you've got this big crowd, and Peter says, here's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Peter stands up and preaches to thousands of people, and the results are, let's call them bipolar, they're mixed. Peter preaches a sermon to thousands of people, and some of them, a lot of them, gave their lives to Christ. They said, amen, I want it, I want Jesus, I want to commit my life to Christ. But there was another group of people who heard Peter preach, and they hated him for it. And they hated him, and they had power, so they threw him in jail. So you got one group of people who say, amen, brother, preach it, and we want it. The other ones say, we're going to send you to jail. After they were in jail for a night, Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, a group of Jewish officials. And these Jewish officials absolutely hate the name of Jesus. They do not like what Jesus did. They don't like the followers of Jesus. And they bring Peter and John before them in court. And they're going to ask them a question. And if Peter and John are honest, the answer is going to be Jesus. So they hate Jesus, but the right answer is Jesus. And so Peter and John have an opportunity to do what they think is right. And so they ask him, Peter and John, how are you doing these amazing things? And Peter and John, knowing what it might cost them, they say, the power of Jesus Christ. They boldly stand up and proclaim the name of Jesus. We said last week that Peter and John were the underdogs. They should have lost that battle. They should have been thrown in jail. They should have had something negative happen to them. But instead, they actually won. They beat the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin wanted to do something, but they couldn't. And so Peter and John have gone through this absolutely amazing 24-hour period, and then this is the results, or this is what happens afterwards. So that's the backstory, picking up in chapter 4, verses 23. When they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through whom the mouth of David, our father, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And the church cries out in verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." I'm just going to walk through this passage in a few points we're going to stop and talk about. Right off the bat, Peter and John have a story worth telling. Okay, when you get off of work, you don't call your friends. I have a cell phone. You don't call your friends and say, "Hey man, got some awesome news." And your friend says, "Well, what'd you do?" "I went to work. And then I went home." Right? We don't tell our friends things that don't matter. We don't tell them boring things. Unfortunately, our news has to find things like little Johnny threw a rock, right? But usually we don't report news that's not important. We take time to talk to each other and share things with our family and our friends when they're important, when something significant is happening. And so I love this. They get out of jail. They go before the court. They beat the Sanhedrin. Where do they go? When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. This Greek word really means to their own people. So these are Peter and John's people. Now we have to assume that it's not the entire church, because the entire church is a large group of people, thousands upon thousands of people, so we don't assume that they were all gathered that day. So there's a certain group of people that Peter and John love, and when this amazing thing happened through God, the first thing they did was, "We got to tell you what happened." Because they had a story worth telling. Their 24 hours was absolutely amazing, and they had to tell somebody about it. And their audience was captivated because what had happened to them in the last 24, 36 hours was absolutely amazing. Can you imagine the excitement? "Guys, we were going to church, and then we healed this guy in the name of Jesus, and then there's thousands of people showed up, and I didn't know what to say, but I stood up and I preached the gospel, and thousands of people gave their lives to Christ, and then I got thrown in jail, and then we were like, what do we do? We don't know. But you know what God said? He's going to give us the words when we stand before the council, so we weren't worried when we were in jail. We show up the next day, the Sanhedrin surround us with their power play, and guess what? We won. God won." That's a story worth sharing. That's a story that matters for all of eternity. Thousands of people gave their lives to Christ. They will get to recognize and see that story a million years from now in heaven. Remember what we did? Remember that day? Let me ask you a question. Do you have stories worth sharing? Do you have stories like this? Do you have stories that you can't even wait to get home and you pick up your phone and you say, "Brother, I got to tell you what God did today at my place of work"? Do you have stories in your life that are eternal stories and have eternal results? I hope that your answer is yes. That's what my hope is for all of our church, right? That your answer is yes. Of course I have stories. I'm following God. That's what kind of stories we have. But some of you may, your answer may be no. My stories don't really matter. I went to work, I came home, and it was the same thing as the last 10 years. We talk so much about things that don't matter, right? Our stories and our conversations, I've said this before, weather, who cares about the weather? I mean, if you're, you know, you work in a certain business, it might matter. But we spend billions of dollars to talk about whether or not it rained yesterday or it's going to rain tomorrow. But guess what? A week from now, who knows what happened last Monday? I don't know. We spend billions of dollars to talk about sports, which doesn't matter at all. We spend our time, this is a knock on the older generation, so I'm kind of in that middle generation, right? Some of our older generation, "Oh, this is what's wrong with the next generation." Right? Every generation says that. There's a quote from Benjamin Franklin, and he says, the next generation is going to be the ruin of America. Every generation has that conversation. When you sit around the table with your people, whoever your people are, what do you talk about? What stories do you have to share? We have some amazing stories in this church. Right? I'm not knocking on sports, but I will say that yesterday that was impressive. Jenna, sorry, can I use you? Hello. I just posted a picture. For those of you guys that know what Facebook is, Facebook's a place where you can post pictures. But there's a picture of a football team, and what are they doing? A rec league football team, what are they doing? They're praying. They're praying to God. That's a story worth telling. Excuse me. When you sit around with your friends and your family, what do you talk about? Do you have stories like this? While we're on that topic, do you have people that you sit around and talk with? Do you have friends? These people had somebody to go to. They had people, they said, you're my brother or sister in Christ. I got to tell you, do you have that brother or sister in Christ? That when you have an awesome day in the Lord, you can go to them and say, let me tell you what happened. I hope that you do. It's one of the things that we push in this church is real relationships. We don't want you to be following the Lord all by yourself. That's the most lonely place you can be. So right off the bat, these men have a story to tell. They have a story worth telling. Peter and John absolutely were ready to proclaim what happened that day. Next point. Let's look at their response. How did their people respond when they heard this story? Their response was a little bit unexpected, maybe not what you would expect. Their response is to praise God. Okay? And here's the weird part. Let's just read it. Verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. And they go through this whole thing and they quote Psalms 2. They're not really that impressed with Peter and John. They're not like, man, Peter and John, you guys are awesome. They're not even that worried about the events. They're not like, you healed a lame man? Are you serious? They're not worried about people. They're not worried about the events. Who are they praising? They're praising God. They're not saying, man, that was awesome. They're saying, man, God is awesome. How awesome is God? Their response was not, whoa, those events are really cool. Their response was, oh my goodness, God is amazing. They cry out and they talk about how amazing and how powerful God is. They say, Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. God, you're so amazing. You spoke this world into existence. And then verse 25, we talked about this last week, Psalm chapter 2. By the power of the Holy Spirit, way back whenever David was king, he wrote this psalm and he said, these people, these authorities got together and tried to take down God. But what did we say? How did God respond last week whenever we said that these nations got together and they said, we want to take you down, God. How did God respond? He laughed at them. So God looks at the efforts of men and laughs at them and say, oh, that's nice. That's what David said thousands of years ago. And they're saying that happened again in this story. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So here's what they're praising God in. They're praising God because God is a winner. God doesn't lose. When God fights a battle, He wins. And so here you've got Israel, the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles. They don't usually get along very well. They're usually kind of at odds. They kind of coexist, but they usually are fighting each other. But in the story of Jesus Christ, the Israelites and the Gentiles get together to take down Jesus, to take down God. And it says that Herod, the king, the supposed ruler, the supposed authority, and Pontius Pilate, and the leaders of the Jews, they all get together, right? They say, when our powers combine, like Captain Planet, right? Remember that show, anybody? Captain Planet. They get all their powers combined and they said, we're going to take down God. And they sent Him to the cross. And for 3 days, they thought they had beat God. For 3 days, they said, that wasn't very hard. We took God down. But 3 days later, what they thought they had done was undone. Because Jesus said, sorry, you lost. You try to take me down. You don't take down God. The tomb was empty and God resurrected. Now here's the amazing part, and here's why I think they just jump into this kind of, it's kind of weird. Like Peter and John have this amazing thing, and they just jump into this thing about God being amazing. Because here's the most amazing part about this. The story that they say, God used the worst efforts of man for His good plan. That's the amazing part about this. Right? So in a weird flip of events, God takes what Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Jews, and the Gentiles want to use against God, and He turns around and uses it for God's good plan. The plan of salvation, Jesus Christ had to die for your and I's sins. That's the price that is paid for our sin to be covered. And so He had to die. And so He uses the evil efforts of these evil people for God's good plan. Here's the amazing thing. If you get a chance, sit under a tree and just think about how this works. Before the world began, before God spoke the world into existence, He knew what Herod was going to do. He knew what Pilate was going to do. He knew that the Jews would hate Him and try to kill Him. And so God is so amazing and so powerful and so awesome. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I have a plan of salvation, and that involves Jesus going to the cross. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the evil intents of those people, and I'm going to use it for my good plan. Just think back about how God can work all those things out. And like us, their response is, I can't even wrap my mind around that. How does that even work? How did God know what was going to happen? How did He put all of those pieces together to work out the plan of salvation? Their response is contrary to what I thought, at least. I thought they would say, that was awesome. Their response is, God is awesome. God is the author of all things. God is amazing. Do you ever praise God for how awesome He is? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Sometimes we praise God for what He does for us. Sometimes that's all God is just a get out of hell free card. Sometimes God is just a ticket into heaven. But sometimes you got to step back and say, my goodness, God, You are so amazing. In spite of all of the wretched things that I did, You still made a plan for me to be saved? Step back and look at your world for one day and think, what could you do? You couldn't do a single thing of what God has done. It is absolutely amazing who and what God is. And so when they are faced with the awesome power of God, they just say, I got nothing. God, You are awesome. I am tiny little me, and You are big, giant, powerful You. That's their response. Is that how we respond? I hope so. So number one, they tell a story that's worth telling. Number two, their response to the story is praising God. And here's the part that I absolutely love. Part number three. They've heard what happened. They've praised God. And then they ask God for something. What do they want? They want more. Something awesome has just happened. Peter and John had an amazing day. And they want more of it. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to Your servants to continue to speak with Your word in all boldness. While You stretch out Your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. They want God to show up again like that. Think about it. If you were there and you were part of people, Peter and John's people, and you said, wow, that's amazing what God has done through Peter and John. I want to be part of that. I want God to use me like that. They want more stories like this. One story is not enough. They don't just want to hear somebody else's story. They want their own story. They want to glorify God with their lives. Now, here's two really interesting things about what they ask. Number one, they're not asking God to do amazing works. Contrary to what you think. A lot of times we ask, God, do miracles. God, do this amazing thing in my life. God, we want You to do this. They're not asking for that. Notice the word in verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The early church, Peter and John's people, understood God's going to do amazing things. Whether we like it or not, whether we ask Him to do it or not, God is in the business of doing amazing things. So what do they want? They want to be part of it. They want to partner with the God of the universe as He does absolutely amazing things. God's going to be God. That's what He does. He pours out the supernatural and does awesome things. That's a given. God loves to show off at how amazing He is because He's God. Their prayer is, we want to be part of it. Their prayer is, God, if you're going to go fight a battle, then I want to pick up my sword and go fight right alongside of you. I want to be like Peter. I want to be like John. I want to stand up and preach the gospel boldly. So they're not asking for God to do amazing things. They're asking that they will be able to be part of it. Here's the second thing that is interesting to me. They're not asking for an easy path. As American Christians, we want what's easy. Right? We want the path of least resistance. We want the thing that doesn't cause us pain and trials and struggles. But this church is not asking for that. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They don't ask for God to remove the threats. They don't say, God, we want to do this awesome work for you, but could you keep the jail part out of it? Could you keep the beating part out of it? They don't ask Him for that. I sat down for like an hour. This is part of the joy of my job. I sat down and you think, are you doing anything? Yeah, I'm doing something. I was praying. Why did they not ask for that? In 2018, I'm asking God, make it easy. They didn't ask for that. And here's why I think they didn't. Because Jesus Christ before had made it clear, threats, persecution, it's part of the deal. It's like saying, I want to go to the gym, but I don't want to lift weights. I just want to stand around and get healthy. I want to build a house, but I don't want to pick up a hammer. Jesus said, look, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If you're going to go into battle and fight a war, guess what? It's going to take fighting. It's like saying, I want to go fight a battle, but I don't really feel like fighting. I don't like that part of it. Peter and John's people, this group of Christians, they know that fighting alongside God for the glory of God won't be easy. And that's why they ask for boldness. That's why they ask for courage. Because they say, look, God, I really want to fight alongside you. I really do. Like, I want to stand with you on the mountain of victory and say, man, God, that was awesome. But in my humanity, I'm a chicken. I am so afraid to stand up to my neighbor. I am so afraid to stand up in my workplace and say, I'm a Christian. I am so afraid of what's going to happen to me and my family if I stand out in faith and claim the name of Jesus. Humanity is chickens. We are just a fearful people. We don't like the hard path. But we know if we're going to serve alongside the God of the universe, it's going to be hard. So they say, God, give us what we need. Give us the boldness and the strength to fight with you. Because if we know that you don't help us, we're just going to sit back at home base and be safe. So they're not asking for an easy path. They're just asking for the courage to take that step and fight. So here's my question. Do you want to fight with God? Do you really want to fight with God? Do you look and read the biographies of the Christian men and women who have done amazing things, and do you say, I want to do that? I don't just want to read about it. I want to be part of it. I don't want to read somebody else's story. I want to have my own story. Not selfishly, but you want to be able to see that kind of power worked out through your life. Do you really want that? Or do you want the easiest path possible? Do you say, I'm not really worried about all that fighting stuff. I just want to go to heaven. That's it. I I hope that your answer is that you want to fight with God. And I know you're afraid. I'm afraid. I'm terrified to do what we do every single day. That's why we need the courage of God. That's why we need the strength and the boldness to do what God has called us to do. Finally, number four, my point. They cry out and say, God, we know you're going to do amazing works. Can we please come alongside of you and do it? Can you give us what we need to fight alongside of you? And then God shows up and says, you bet. God says, you want some boldness? You got it. 31, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Right? A bit of an earthquake there. We weren't expecting that. That seems like God might be showing up here. How do we know? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. They asked for boldness and it showed up and they got it. They said, God, we need this to fight alongside of you. And God says, you got it. Here you go. I have a few minutes. Let me just make a point here really quick. I don't know what kind of church background you grew up in, but let me make this clear. They didn't ask for the building to be shaken. Okay? Because sometimes we're like, God, can you please shake this building today? They didn't ask for that. And in Acts chapter 2, they didn't ask for the mighty rushing wind. Sometimes we try to manufacture those things. God, we want, you know, God answers however He wants to answer. Their prayer was not shake this building. Their prayer was give us the boldness. And God answered by shaking the building. That's just a side note because I've heard a lot of people say, God, please shake this building today. They didn't ask for it. I don't know why we do. But God shows up and says, yes. Here's what I know about prayer. It's a confusing thing. Why do I pray if God's going to do what He's going to do anyway? What's the point of me praying? Do I really have the power to change what God's plan is? They asked for boldness, and they got it. James said, you receive not because you ask not. We can play all the theological games and say, I'm not going to pray because God's going to do what He's going to do anyway. Or we can say the early church, who were devoted to sharing the gospel and wanted some boldness, they asked for it, and God gave it to them. So I would say that it should be our prayer that God will give us what we need to do what He has called us to do. I hope that God is working through you on this. I'm going to make a final note here. Just a last kind of like wrap it up. We're going to celebrate baptisms today, and we're going to celebrate the amazing miracle that God has done in people's lives, and hopefully you are excited about it, and hopefully this is a story you can go home and say, we saw people get dunked in water. What does that mean? That means their soul was saved from hell. Not because of the water, but because of what God did in their hearts. We experience the outward result of a true change in somebody's life. We should be excited about that. But before we do that, let me just say this. I want us all to recognize here something. In this story, the amazing works of God happen in the church gathering, but also out there. Okay? For the last 50, maybe 100 years, the church has been successful at what I would think is a problem for our church. They have been successful at teaching people, if you want to experience God, if you want to feel the power of God, then come into this building and we'll pump the music and we'll preach a sermon that'll get you pumped up, and that's where you experience God. And we have been successful in that. We have been successful in teaching people, this is where God shows up in this building, and this is how you can experience God. Which is true. You can experience God with your fellow believers praising and singing praises to God and listening to His Word. But to the detriment, we don't think that God works out there. The stories in this passage happen out there. They praise and honor and worship God for what happened out there. If you want stories to tell, if you want stories of eternal worth, you've got to go out there. You can't compartmentalize and say, I did my church. I went to church on Sunday. You've got to say, I'm going to serve the Lord out there where it's hard and where I'm scared. That's where God works in addition to being in the gathering. So don't compartmentalize and say, I do church in a building on Sunday or in my small group and the rest of it, I do whatever I want. If you want to see God work, all of your schedule is on the table, including football practice. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have an eternal story. You have a story to tell, but it's not a good one. If you're here today and you haven't accepted the blood of Jesus, your eternal story ends in punishment. But because God preordained this amazing, awesome plan that Jesus Christ would die on a cross for your sins, your story can change today. So if you're not a Christian and you haven't committed your life to Christ and surrendered your life to Christ, your story will not end, but it will continue in a very destructive and damnable manner. But if you want to make that change and you say, I want a story that ends with me being with God in heaven forever and Him paying the price for my sins, the Bible says, repent, stop going your way, stop in your tracks, turn and follow Jesus and commit your life to Him. If you want to do that today, fill out a connection card, come talk to somebody from our church, come talk to me and say, I don't want that story. I want a beautiful story that I'm excited about for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we just want to praise You. We may not even know what I just said, but we're excited about who You are. Father, Peter and John had an amazing story. And it was real, and it was supernatural, and it was powerful. And behind their story was who You are. We want stories like that. We don't want to sit around and talk about the same old boring stuff over and over and over again. How mundane and boring would that be? We want stories where we looked at a mountain and we said, it can't be won, but with God we can take it, and then we take it with Your power. I pray that today, Sunday, August 26th, that we can have a story to tell someone tomorrow. Father, I pray that we take an actual step of faith that takes courage, and that's not the easiest path. And we have to rely and have faith on Your power. I pray that we have amazing stories. And we know that we have amazing stories in this church, Lord. The fact that some people are here today is an amazing story. And so we are so thankful for so many stories that You've already brought to this little church's life. But like the church in Acts, we want more. We know that You're not going to stop working, and so we want to partner with You as You do more amazing things. Let us not take the easy path. Let us not take the most comfortable path. Let us take the path that matters. And that is following You, Jesus, into a war that we know we will win if we're with You. Father, I pray for anyone today in this room who's not a Christian. Many of us would probably call ourselves Christian, but maybe there's somebody in this room who really doesn't know You. I pray that they would take a step to change their eternal story. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.